In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My colleagues are not walking out on me. This morning's gospel takes us back 3,000 years to the encampment at the base of Mount Horeb, where the whining people of God constantly railing against their situation have now had a whole bunch of poisonous snakes sicked on them. Moses begs on behalf of the people that they be spared this plague of serpents. And a bronze snake is created, put on a pole. And when Moses lifts it up, everyone who sees it and who's been bitten won't die but will live. You know, Moses is an Egyptian name. Moses was an Egyptian. He was raised in the royal house in Egypt. And if any of you have seen the beautiful mask of King Tut, what does he have on his forehead but a cobra staring out at you to protect you? God, those Egyptians love the snakes. Some of the rest of us don't. But it becomes part of a conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as some of you remember, is a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the great council of the temple, a very influential person. And good old Nicodemus, he's my favorite Pharisee. He gets my vote as the man of the hour. I know that sounds, that sometimes he sounds kind of way out. But he clearly read Jesus as somebody special, as a true prophet. And Nicodemus was willing to stick his neck out and learn more. And I really love him for that. He probably did better than I would have done. But our gospel has Jesus talking way past Nicodemus. Even though he's talking to him face to face, he's chiding him for not having a clearer, more biblical-based understanding of what Messiah was going to be, who he was, and what kind of work Messiah would do. This is the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Moses lifting the snake up as a means of salvation is replaced by Christ being lifted on the cross for our salvation. Poor Nicodemus. He understood when Messiah came that there'd be a blast of trumpets, that there'd be purple everywhere, that there'd be pomp and circumstance. There would be victory in the air. There would be singing, there would be songs, and there would be worship. And Jesus, upon his study of the Scriptures, saw Messiah as servant, Messiah as sacrifice, Messiah as healer, himself lifted up as a beacon to the believers, and thus will not perish. Nicodemus was never going to catch on to this meaning. But we can, because we've seen Messiah fulfilling his ministry. Why? And we have this wonderful passage, the most famous one perhaps in the New Testament. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A contemporary theologian put that same statement into modern English. He said, God's care for humanity was so great that he sent his unique Son among us so that those who count on him may not lead a futile and failing existence, but have the undying life of God himself. This certainly is the most familiar passage, but yet we can still let it speak to us today, all of it. God loves the world. Boy, that's the most basic understanding we have. God admires the world's beauty. God loves the animals. He loves the clouds. He loves the sea. He loves his people. That's Genesis 1. That's Bible 101. That's the first lesson to all. God loves us. The work of Jesus turns out to be how to show us to lead lives of love, of service, of creativity, of imagination, generosity, and forgiveness. This is the pathway Jesus commends. This is the new covenant. It's a pathway that the whole Bible commends. And it makes a myriad of suggestions on how we can walk in the light. And I love the way Christina read the Ephesians this morning. She got it all. And so did the writer of Ephesians. Understand that without this pathway of light, we're in a precarious means of probably being dead. That's the condemnation. God does not condemn us. We condemn ourselves. You can't read the daily paper without figuring that out. And that, of course, is the themes of the Gospel of John, back and forth between light and darkness. And God wants for us the light. As our contemporary theologian has just put it a minute ago, failure to do so puts us on a path where we might lead futile and failing existence. And when I think of lives that I have seen of futile and failing existence, I think of people of my acquaintance. I think of those in literature and in film who tragically came to some point in their lives where they asked, after we boil it all down, is this all there is? One of my colleagues told one time of standing at the grave of a young boy with his super successful father, the man who lamented he didn't even know the words to express his grief, not even the words of the Lord's Prayer. And worst of all, he never took much time to get to know his son. The father had worked his way to the top, but when he got there, there was nothing. And the things that he now knows were very important, he cannot ever take back. You can't ever take back missing the third birthday party of your child. You can't ever take back somebody's graduation that you missed because you were too busy. What a forlorn question it becomes if we find ourselves asking, is this all there is? I remember being deeply troubled by Steiner, a character in Fellini's La Dolce Vita, a real play on words, the sweet life. Steiner was the toast of the artistic and decadent society of post-war Rome. Steiner, who had a most beautiful wife, two lovely children. Steiner could do everything. He was a scholar. He could write. He could paint. He could play Bach better than Bach himself. And Steiner, suddenly his life came up empty. His life a charade. And finally, in his deep despair, commits suicide after murdering his kids. he'd come to that point where he asked himself, is this all there is? Our heart goes out to people who are in this position, and we read about them all the time. They've hit a brick wall and take this drastic step. Even our old friend Scrooge, whose existence in the counting house was so dreary and melancholy that it clearly was a dead end. It took a humongous nightmare to wake up old Scrooge and face the fact of his empty life. He was finally able to ask, is this all there is? But he had time to do something about it. What I've just described is what I think the gospel means when it talks about condemnation. God doesn't condemn us. We do it to ourselves. Opting out of the pathway of light is a terrible choice. It's bleak and in many cases dark, dangerous, and forbidding. John talks to us a lot about eternal life. It's a major theme in his gospel. And I take that to mean that our lives every day are lived basking in the love of God. I take it to mean that love never stops. I take it to mean that it's not something that we will enjoy later, after we die, perhaps. Instead, this love of God is part of our personhood right now. And our souls continue and will continue even after we bury our bodies. I remember a conversation with a wise and profound friend who early in life had one of those near-death experiences. Many of you have heard about these from time to time yourselves, I'm sure. But it radically changed this person's life. She said, I know for myself that they're waiting for me on the other side. She said to me, never be afraid of dying. What wonderful advice. What wonderful advice that comes to us at this Easter time. Because growing up with this kind of knowledge made all the difference in the world to how her decisions were made, what choices seemed good, what values were important, what goals seemed right. As Easter approaches, we'll be turning over and over in our mind's eye, what does it mean that Jesus conquered our fear of death? And what does it mean that Jesus brings to us a pathway through the world, a pathway made up of creativity, of imagination, of generosity, of forgiveness? Paul said it so beautifully. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. You probably will take this home with you. You probably already have. But let's please remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our designated angels of St. Francis have agreed to sing this to us.